All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John. Get chapter 18, John chapter 18. And I've been preaching a series of messages that are pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and the different angles in which the Spirit of God through the disciple John wrote of Christ. And today we're going to take time here to look at the Lord and how He's presented to us in a way of an example. And the example Christ is shown to be to us here is that of someone who is suffering, someone who is committing himself to the Father as the judge of all things, and the Lord's not complaining and He doesn't return evil for evil. So the message I want to preach to you this morning is on Jesus Christ, the model sufferer. Showing that He is our pattern to follow whenever we're going through some hardship and we're having to go through some trials and, you know, false accusations. Anytime we're suffering, we have one that's a model to us of whom we should follow. And, of course, the supreme example to us all is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, though, that His sole purpose in coming into the world from heaven was not just to provide an example for us to follow. If that would have been His sole purpose, then you and I would still be lost. We'd still be in our sins. We'd still be dead in trespasses and on our way to hell. I want you to understand that. One young man, he told a Christian who was seeking a witness to him, he said, I really don't see the need to be saved. He said, I think it's sufficient if we'll just follow the example of Christ. And the Christian that was seeking a witness to him, he said, well, Christ did no sin. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth. He said, have you followed that example? Have you ever sinned? And the young man, he answered honestly. He said, well, of course I've sinned. A witness told him, said, well, then I'm afraid you need more than example. You need a Savior. And that's the truth. We need a Savior. Amen. And so Christ, He came, and it was necessary for the one that knew no sin to become sin and partake of the cup of God's divine wrath and suffer that punishment of condemnation and bear up under the justice of God being carried out there upon all the sins of man being carried out upon Him. And He came to suffer. The Lord Jesus came to suffer. He came to suffer for sin. He came to suffer for sins that we've committed. And He came to suffer for sinners. And I know this, you won't become a true child of God unless you understand to some degree the sufferings of Christ. We're talking about the fact that Christ died for our sins. Now, that is the first element in the gospel that we preach. God said of that gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. And then I'll add to that, to those of us that are saved, and we're part of the true family of God, we're not going to be able to live and walk in the Christian life unless we determine to follow and concentrate upon the sufferings of Christ ourselves. Speaking of the sufferings of Christ in regards to our provision, for salvation, the Apostle Peter said this. 1 Peter 1:9, he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And Peter was saying there in that passage, he's saying those Old Testament prophets, as they wrote about our salvation, they were writing about the sufferings of Christ, and they're having a time piecing all that together. But in short there, the grace of God that came down to us by the sufferings of Christ. And if Christ hadn't suffered, we couldn't be saved. Then in speaking of the sufferings of Christ, in regards to our following the Lord Jesus, living the Christian life, Peter also said this, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And He says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. The Apostle Paul spoke of the sufferings of Christ. He talked about it as a key to being able to help us to effectively minister to other people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And he's saying there that the more that we suffer the sufferings of Christ, the more effective we are when it comes to others. And listen, Jesus suffered. And the servant is not above his master. And so we read things in the Bible that prepare us for such a course that we have to follow. 2 Timothy says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And in seeking to prepare us to for the hardness that's ahead, it's of course obvious that there's some that's ahead. There's going to be some tough spots in the road. There are going to be some lean areas there. It's going to be hard to understand. And we're going to go through those times, and we're not going to exactly know why we're going through it maybe. But we at those times need to consider Christ and remember the one that He resisted unto blood, suffering that contradiction of sinners against Himself. And He suffered the just for the unjust, receiving in Himself the judgment of our sin. And the Bible says when He did so, He's a pattern laid down, an example for us to follow. And John chapter 18 gives us information about the Lord Jesus in this matter. Beginning in verse 1 of John 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which He entered and His disciples. Now it says the words there that He finished, those are the words that we were on last Sunday morning, the high priestly prayer of Christ that He prayed. And that's a prayer that contained, remember, an inward focus, an outward focus, an upward focus, and an onward focus. And that prayer, He deals with all those things. He illustrated to the disciples thus far from chapter 13, He illustrated some truth that they needed in the way of service. And then in chapter 14, He spoke to them of hope for tomorrow and help for today. In chapter 15, they're on their way. They have left the upper room and they're marching along their way. And Christ begins to speak great truths concerning Himself as the vine and His followers as the branches. And He is expressing to them the need for His followers to abide in the vine. For without Him, we can't do a thing. Then in chapter 16, He spoke once again of the Spirit of God that He was going to give to us and all that the Spirit of God was going to do in us and for us and what His ministry was going to be to the world. In chapter 17, they continue on their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, but Christ begins to pray there in chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, and that's a portion of Scripture Adoniram Judson called Holy Ground. E.M. Bounds called it the Holy of Holies, because it's the Holy Spirit's words about Christ's prayer to God the Father. Now here in our chapter, at last they've reached the garden. And we know from other accounts that here's where He would go and pray concerning the cup. And He would do it in three repetitions there. The disciples are struggling hard at that time to stay awake. Christ said that their problem was their spirits were willing, but their flesh was weak. And then to overcome that drowsiness, to overcome that spirit of slumber, He told them, watch and pray. That's how you overcome evil. You overcome evil with good. And we know from the accounts of all this, they didn't watch and pray. They gave in to their weariness and they let down. Now, it says in verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. So this garden here, it's a designated place that Christ was common to get alone with God the Father. And I have such a place in my life. There's a place where I can go and get away from everything. I can go and get away from everybody. Say, God, you know, I always begin there when I pray there in those places. And that one place in particular, I begin by saying, God, I want to thank You for this place. A place where I can just get away and nothing's going on and I'm away from everything. I hope you have a place like that this morning. I know this, if the Lord needed a place like that when He was here on earth, you need a place like that. And that's something there we need to consider. But He says here in verse 3, Judas then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Wow. I believe if I'd been in that company, I would have said, well, all right then. We found him. See ya. It's been good. And I'd been out of there. But they asked him again, saying, Whom seek ye? I wonder if they're thinking this is a trick question. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I imagine they're bracing themselves, you know, prepared for what he's about to say. But this time things are leveled out. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now that's the reaction of a man that just slept through the prayer meeting. He couldn't stay awake for it. Now he's up there. He's going to fight all right. It's going to be in the flesh. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You consider what he was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane for an hour on three different occasions. That must have been a good prayer meeting, because he went in there saying, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he comes out of that prayer meeting there saying he's ready to drink that cup. And he's not going to let anybody or anything get in his way. Again, Christ has submitted himself to revelation as a man. And he's learning some things as he goes along in his sojourn on earth. And he has learned that of necessity he must drink of that cup. And he's not going to let Peter mess that up for him. Verse 12, Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And I'll stop reading here for time's sake, but as we come down to the end of John's gospel and the end of this book here, we're approaching the end of the Lord's life and his ministry here on earth. The 18th chapter of John, we're presented here with Christ going through some period of struggles here, some times of suffering. Here he's being betrayed, he's being arrested, he's being tried before his enemies. And yet through it all, what we see is we see this wonderful character of Jesus here is showing forth, and he's ready to go to the cross, and he's not shrinking from the task. On the contrary, we find him standing tall. And he's carrying out the redemptive plan of his heavenly Father according to his will without failing, without flinching. He's going forward. Now Isaiah saw this time many centuries before there. 800 years nearly before Jesus was born, Christ spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he's talking about how he was mistreated by some people. And he's talking about how he responded to that mistreatment. And he said, I didn't hide my face from what they wanted to do. I didn't hide my face from the shame and the spitting. He said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And all that light there, the beloved physician Luke was moved by the determination of Christ when he reported in Luke 9:51 that when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think that's an amazing thing that Christ, knowing what lay ahead, that hours before it would happen, he would take the time to wash his disciples' feet, teach them some things they needed to know, instruct them about some things that were going to happen once he was gone, knowing that right around the corner within hours, he was going to be taken, betrayed, spit on, cursed at, smitten, have his back whipped. He was going to go through all the things that were prophesied about him concerning the terrible way that he'd be treated by the Gentiles. And yet, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem and made up his mind that he was going to go that direction. Now, he's firmly fixed on the goal. And so much so that when he gets to the cross, he can triumphantly report back to the Father, it's finished. He knows the job for which he's came into the world to do. He has come to suffer. He has not come to reign on the throne yet. He's not come to relish in the glory and praises of the people yet. He has come to suffer for the people. He has come to die for their sins. And so when those stood before him and smote him and said, "Prophesy, who hit you that time?" And they spit on him and they called him names. He didn't respond. He didn't revile back. He had the conscience of a man who was in the will of God. And he could commit himself to him who judges all things righteously. And as the Lord gives liberty this morning, that's what I want to concentrate upon, is Christ in this passage as a model for you and I. Three things I want us to consider from the passage here, and that is to see the Lord in His deity, to see Him in His dignity, and to see Him in His destiny here. And I realize, as I say this morning, it's hard to get excited about a message about suffering. It's hard for us to just get moved about that thing, you know, a model for suffering. You talk about killing a meeting and quenching a message before it ever gets started. But, you know, people, they don't want to know about someone who's a model for us in the way of suffering, because truth is, naturally speaking, we all want to avoid suffering altogether. We don't like having our hearts broken and our feelings hurt. We don't like going through those periods of misunderstanding. We don't like going through those rough places, you know, where the rug's been pulled out from under us and a door's been shut in our face, and, you know, to have someone insult us or you know, get offended. If I can use that word, we get offended from time to time. And we just get our feelings hurt, you know, and there's those that don't like you, and there's those that don't trust you, and they falsely accuse you, and they speak hateful to you or speak hateful about you. We don't like the thought about suffering. And that we consider life, it's just a part of normal life. It's just a part of living. And then as we consider walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, really it's just a part that's necessary in our being able to walk with Him. And as we consider that, that's just really a worse thought. Because people just don't want to make waves. They just want to get in, get out, not make any trouble. They don't want any trouble come their way. But no matter try as we might, there's no getting around having those times of suffering. Those leanness times, those parts where we're down and we don't know why, or something's going on, we don't understand it, you know. And it's good to know that when that's happening, we have an example. And this isn't just any example. I mean, we're talking about the Master and King Himself, the very Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. He provided for us a model. But when we get in a situation and we're hurt, we're mistreated, we're right, but we're going through some tough things, and what do? Well, we have an example. We have someone there that has laid out a pattern for us. On a wall in his bedroom, Spurgeon had a plaque, and on that plaque it simply had Isaiah 48:10 on it, these words, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And he said this, he wrote later of that verse, he says, "It is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men." He adds, "We're chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace." In the furnace, he says, "Beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice." There are furnaces of pain for us, physical pain. There's folks you go to church with that every day of their life they go through physical pain. A lot of physical pain. There are furnaces of hard relationships, trying relationships, broken relationships. There are furnaces of financial turmoil. There are furnaces of outward oppression, persecution, all kinds of things God will see us through. One lady wrote, she said, "A clay pot sitting in the sun will always just be a clay pot. We need the trials. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain." Now, we don't like to admit that we need problems, but we need problems. We need pressure. We need things to go wrong from time to time. One man was visiting an orange grove in Florida, and it was a time of a real tough drought there. It was unusually dry. And as he was visiting this orange grove there, the tour guide was showing him a place where a pump was broken down, a water pump, and this place wasn't being irrigated properly because the water pump was broken down. But the tour guide began to tell him he had an orange grove. And he took him to his orange grove. When he took him there, his orange grove was flourishing. And he said, these trees right here, they've learned to get by on little to nothing water. He said, they'll go another 2 weeks without water. None of the other trees are dying. And he said, the reason is because when they were first put in the ground, he said, I deprived them of water for a little while. And he said, that way their roots would go down deeper into the soil. And he says, right now, while all the other trees are dwindling away and withering and dying, he said, those trees are finding moisture down in depths those other trees can't reach. And it was just going through that hard struggle. And that's what happens for us as Christians. We got to go through those times where our roots get down a little bit deeper. And when we don't have those problems come along and jostle us around and beat us up a little bit every now and then we don't get rooted like we need. And it's necessary as far as getting rooted and getting planted in the ground. We go through some tough areas in our life. And we don't always understand why. But sometimes we need the rug pulled out from under us. And what will we find out when we're looking to the Lord and we're going through those times, even if we don't understand why we're going through it, is the Lord, He can use all those things for our good. He can take those hard times and those trials and He can make it work out for our good. An English writer reported about a man that was a janitor in St. Peter's Church in London, England. And one day while he was working and cleaning the building, one of the ministers there of St. Peter's Church found out that he was illiterate. He couldn't read the signs on the wall. And when he found out he was illiterate and couldn't read and write, he fired the janitor on the spot and said, "That's it, I'm done with you." And out he went. Well, the man took the little bit of money that he had made, and he invested it in tobacco. Now, I wouldn't recommend that, but this man did this. He invested it in tobacco there, a tiny tobacco shop there, and it began to flourish and prosper. And as it began to flourish and prosper there, it became a chain of tobacco stores, and he started just rolling in the money. After a while, he became a millionaire. And one day there, standing before the banker said, "You know what? You did well for someone who doesn't know how to read and write." He said, "Just imagine what you could do if he said, where you would be if you could read and write." And that man said, "Well, I guess if I could read and write, I'd still be a janitor in St. Peter's Church." You know, sometimes you don't understand why things went wrong, but God can use them. God can use those times. Bob Hope, when he was receiving an award there for some achievement there, he said, "I really don't deserve this." He said, "But I don't deserve arthritis either, so I guess I'll take it." And we may not, you know, feel like we deserve it or not, but we're going to get problems that come our way. There are going to be some times we have a broken heart. There's going to be some fiery trials. And when that happens, Peter said by the Spirit of God, don't think it's a strange thing that you're going through this time. It's just part of living. And it's just part of God cultivating us and getting us stronger. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what he says, and these are some sobering words to me as a Christian this morning. "For even hereunto were ye called." The context, talking about suffering. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In other words, he didn't have to sit there and win every argument. Every time someone said something about him, he didn't have to out-argue them. He didn't have to revile when he was reviled. I mean, that's the faith of Christ. He's looking towards the Father. He knows God the Father's well aware of all that's being said and all that's going on. And he knows he's in the will of God. And he doesn't have to win this argument. He waits for the day that he'll be vindicated by God. And on the third day following his death, he's vindicated. He's declared to be the Son of God with power and holiness, and that God would raise him from the dead. I'll say that's pretty good vindication. But we go through life and we think every cross look we get and every cross word that's said about us, and every time we think someone's thinking the wrong thing, we think we got to get back at them and set them straight. Folks, that's a miserable way to go through life. And that is not following the example of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down a pattern for us to follow. And it's not winning every argument. It's not convincing every accuser. It's committing yourself to Him that judges righteously. If you know you're in the will of God, then just say, "Lord, you take care of it. The Bible says of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Looking here at Jesus, we see Him in His deity, first considering His claim. Again, it says, Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, they come there with lanterns and torches and weapons. When they get there, they say, they get to the Lord, and He says, whom seek ye? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said unto them, I am He. And when He said, I am He, as soon as He had said that, they all went backward and fell to the ground. And that's what you call being slain in the Spirit. That's the only people that ever are slain in the Spirit in the Bible. And they hit the dirt as soon as the words, I am, come out of Christ's mouth. And He adds the word, He. And they said they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and Christ admitted is Him. But don't you know the power behind that admission? I am He. And all that admission involves being Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that hardens the heart of Pharaoh. He's the one that parts the Red Sea. He's the one that provides for Israel while they're in the wilderness, giving them water to drink from a rock and manna from heaven. He provides the table in the wilderness. It was He. He's the one there that spoke to Gideon, that gave the strength to Samson, that guided the sling of David. He's the one, you know, that caused the sun to stand still and led Joshua and Israel to possess the land. It was He. He's the one that He stepped out of nowhere and stood on nothing and spoke everything into existence. He's the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ, God, in the flesh, says, I am. In John chapter 8, He says, before Abraham was, I am. Throughout the Gospel of John, He's talking about how I am the bread of life, He says. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over again, saying those words, I am. And here they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And He says, I am He. In so doing, He's admitting that He's the Son of God, and thus God the Son. You understand, as Christians, we didn't just become Christians because we decided we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus. We decided His teachings were the best. That's the way some people explain their religious preference. This morning, I want you to understand that's not what happened with me. That's not what happened with every true child of God. We didn't just sit down and look at all the religions and say, I like His teachings better. We didn't decide Jesus must be a pretty good teacher because look at how long His ministry's lasted. That's not what happened. Christianity begins with the person of Christ. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And when you're talking about the person of Christ, you're talking about God the Son. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And the Word, John chapter 1 says, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the one that created all things. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He's the great I Am. And here you're seeing His claim. You also note His concern. He said, I have told you I'm He. It is therefore, if therefore you seek Me, let these go their way. Talking about His followers, that the same might be fulfilled which He spake of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none. That's something there that He said in the other chapter we were just in last week. John chapter 17, He said, of those which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none. He was praying in John chapter 17, and then in fulfillment of that, He says some things here to get these guys gone so that that saying that He prayed with God the Father would be fulfilled. He must have meant that. Amen. He must have meant. He really must be aimed to take care of His own. He's not intending for one of us to get away from Him. Not one of us. I mean, He prayed, of those which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none. Now we realize that what's to be understood in all this, as far as the ones that the Father gave to Him there, we were born in Adam. Sin revived once the law came. That is, we reached that age of being accountable to God. Jesus said of those that were in that state there, they were children of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. God sent His Son then to redeem us from our sins, from the power of our sin, and from the penalty of our sins. And in so doing, Christ, our high priest, would come, die on the cross for sin, for sins, for sinners. By the grace of God, He would taste death for every man. And then he would present us to the Father as a gift, the book of Hebrews says. On our behalf, our elder brother, our great high priest, reconciled us to God. Now we're God's. We're the Father's. You know what the Father did? The Father gave those that would come to Him through Christ. He gave us to Christ. And as the song says, now I belong to Jesus. And as one of those whom the Father gave to Christ, and if you're saved, you're one of those that the Father gave to Christ, here's what we can rest assured in this morning. He's not going to lose one of us. He has no intentions of any of us getting away. There's a divine accountability He assumes over us as the sheep of His pasture. As He's the Lord of His disciples, the servant of His dependents. That's His claim. That's His concern. Then note His compassion here. This is the compassion of God. It says in verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now at this point, you got to refer over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, verse 51 to understand what happened to Malchus. Malchus has his ear cut off. He's laying there bleeding. If all you had was Gospel of John, you'd think, well, he's just going to go without an ear. But Luke chapter 22 says that Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And He touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus put Malchus's ear back on. Now, here was the one that had made himself an enemy of Christ. And rather than enjoying or taking joy or pleasure in Peter seeking to cut and slash here, the Lord shows compassion to the one that would be his enemy. And He touches his ear. And He heals him. And what that's called is divine pity. Divine pity. That's what compassion is, folks. Some folks would not then put themselves in that category. I don't need your pity. I don't need God's pity, a man told me once. Years ago, a man was so offended that I would suggest someone had to die for his sins. And I told him that God had done this in compassion. His response was, I don't need God's pity. I did. I needed God's pity. I was a lost, helpless sinner on my way to hell. I couldn't do anything to save my soul. I had nothing to give in exchange for my soul. I had nothing to offer God. I was lost and undone. And God had pity on me. God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And there is the Lord's compassion shown here towards an enemy. He takes pity on him. He heals his ear. And then we're reminded of a commission here. In verse 11, He says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I mean, he realizes what is his job to do. What is his course to follow here? And nobody or nothing's going to get in the way. He's prepared to partake of that bitter cup of God's wrath. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, that's him and his deity. Here's him and his dignity. On down, we won't take the time, but verses 12 all the way through verse 36, the Lord's being led on an illegal trial there, and trumped up charges and all that. He stands there and he retains his integrity. And again, he doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't beg for mercy. He doesn't cry out for freedom. He's not one time speaking to any of these men about letting him go free. And in all this, he doesn't complain. He doesn't murmur. There's no disputing. There's no strife of words here. When he's reviled, he keeps his mouth closed. He doesn't revile again. When he's cursed, he says nothing. And he's our pattern. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 says of Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Listen, Christ there shows remarkable amount of integrity and dignity throughout all that process. He's not rattled. He's not fearful. He has embraced the will of God. He understands what the will of the Father is and how it involves that matter of him partaking of that bitter cup. And again, he's ready to drink of that cup. You see his dignity in his arrest, his dignity in his arraignment. I mean, there's several things there that we could point out this morning that causes that to be illegal, the trial in which they had, several areas in which the trial itself was illegal. And think about this morning his alienation. Here is one who is rejected by Israel, the very house that he came to save. He is betrayed by Judas. He is denied by Peter. All that same effect goes on today in that Peter's denial is due to human weakness. There are people today that deny the Lord through human weakness. Judas's rejection and Israel's rejection is due to unbelief. There are people today that reject him through unbelief. And he still goes through these things even today. But during this time there that would lead to the cross, he would also be separated from God the Father. And that he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Someone once erroneously, I'll add, reported in one of the commentaries, and it's kind of something that's going around today, that was the only weakness Jesus ever showed. Folks, listen, that was not a weakness. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he had become sin. And God could not fellowship with sin. And God turned his back on his son so that he might take you, so that he might be reconciled with you. And the reason why separation became apparent on the cross when Jesus was dying in your place and he was being punished for your sins is because right now, if you've never been saved, you are separated from God. And the only way you can come and be reconciled with God is through him that God received. 3 days later, God declared to the whole world for all time and eternity that he's pleased in his son. God raised him from the dead. That tomb over there is still empty 2,000 years later. That's the greatest news we have to tell. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Listen, God vindicated him at the end. God vindicated him. He vindicated his son. He showed him. He showed everyone that he was right. Christ was right. The last thing I'll mention this morning is his destiny is seen. Look down there at verse 37, just for time's sake. Verse 37. We see Christ and his destiny here. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. What they did was they chose a sinner over Jesus. They rejected the light and chose darkness. They held to their sin there and stayed in their condemnation. They said, we don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. Now, the destiny of Christ here is there had to be a cross. He said, this is the purpose for which I was born. This is why I came into this world. There had to be a cross. And there will not be a crown until there was first a cross. One day when Jesus comes again, he's going to have many crowns. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. He's going to be recognized for who he is. And we'll glory in him. The whole world will glory in him. I mean, that'll be understood. But there had to be a cross first. You know, for us, in following this pattern, this model sufferer, there has to be a cross before there's a crown. If we're going to reign with Him, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, we must suffer with Him. And if we're going to go through the sufferings of Christ with Him, listen, then we're going to have to go through it the way He went through it and follow His example. That means we lay off the complaining. We lay off the murmuring, the strivings and the vainglory and all the nonsense that comes out of our heart. And we learn how to commit ourselves to Him that judges righteously, just like our Savior did. He's the model. He's the example. I realize the example is high, but the Bible says, even hereunto were ye called. This is acceptable with God, He said, for even hereunto were ye called. What do you do with an example? You follow it. Christ is your example. Maybe you're going through something this morning no one knows about. God knows about it. God knows what you're going through. How are you going through it? How are you doing as you go through your troubles and your trials and your sufferings and your afflictions? How do you bear? Is it one where you go in there and you just get miserable and you get bitter? Or you go in there and get better? And you'll wait for the time when God vindicates you. If you're right, God knows it. And if God knows it, He'll manifest it. You just got to trust Him. But when we go through this, immediately faith goes out the window. And we're not looking for the great by and by. We're about right here and right now. And we got to win every argument. And we got to correct every bad look. And it doesn't matter if someone cuts us off in traffic, they're not going to get away with doing us that way. Folks, that's no way for a Christian to go through life. That's not your pattern. That's not your Lord. And the servant is not above his master. All right, let's pray. Would you stand, please, every head bowed, every eye closed. When William Sangster was told he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy, his friends and family said he made four resolutions and faithfully kept them. A man's been told he's dying. Here's his four resolutions. Number one, I will never complain. Number two, I'll keep my home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. And number four, I will turn this tragedy to my gain. There was a man who was committing something to God, and his friends and family said those were four resolutions he made, and he faithfully kept them to the day of his death. I will never complain. I will keep my home bright. I will count my blessings. I will turn this to my gain. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning and use it, Lord, for the edification of these saints who heard it. And Lord, if there's one here that's never been saved, we pray for their soul that they'll realize, Lord God, that it's in the death of Christ and His resurrection that they by faith can come to know this new life. They can pass from death into life by simply trusting Christ alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain, please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Angie, if you'll play. Is there a brother or sister this morning? You may need to come to the altar just to get shored up. Do some talking here with the Lord. Going through a hard time, a rough period of trial, suffering. Maybe just need to get your head on right and say, Lord, I'm going to go through this to the best of my ability. By your grace, like Jesus did, I'm going to commit myself to you as my judge. And let patience have a perfect work. Or is there someone here that If the Lord were to return this morning, you know you're not ready. You've never been saved by the grace of God. If so, I want to invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your very own Savior. That's what must be done before you can be a Christian. This is a decision you must make. No one can make it for you. It's up to you. Pilate once asked, "What think ye of Christ?" Or Jesus asked, "What think ye of Christ?" And those men began to say some things there about Him. And then He turned to them. He says, "But whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And He got personal with them. Pilate's question was, "What should I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And that's the question that's put forward to you this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Amen. All right. Brother Mike Owens, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
thought I had gotten a pastor. And I thought, he does. But we just probably do. Sure enough, if I can get right here, there's no one in the world in the building. And every single time I've done it before, I've missed it.
You just have to eat.
But
if your hair looks every piano player in Texas.
Don't talk that out.
I know.
When it's live. When it's live, you've been listening to him. You've been listening to him.
To Lester?
No. The song for
you. Oh, right.
You're black.
Yeah, that's
right. I really haven't.
They read anything back here.
So, you're going to step back. There's a lot of sight there. That might be. I'm telling you what, some piano players are just stubborn. I can see that it's right.
No, absolutely.
But we had that with Kim. We had it with Kim. You know,
over to Terry. Did Terry set the tempo?
Nobody could hear her again. Because he let her know.
Yeah, I fell. Hey, let's go. I read all the football texts for something.